Turn now in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians 3, look at verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Continuing our study through this letter from Paul to the church in Philippi. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Amen. May God give us understanding as we have read His Word and as we seek to apply it in our lives. In our text last week, Paul used the analogy of a runner in a race in order to describe the pursuit of holiness in the Christian life. And now in our passage this evening, we see Paul shifting the metaphor as he continues to focus on this doctrine of sanctification, with warnings and instruction to the church in Philippi. And the shift now moves from that of athletics to citizenship. While those who lived in Philippi prized their status as a Roman colony, Paul speaks to them here not about earthly citizenship, but about heavenly citizenship. All believers who have been transformed by the saving grace of God are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we need to keep that in mind as we live on this earth, that we not get so tied to the things of this world, this temporal world in which we live. Certainly we highly value our status as American citizens, and we enjoy many privileges and benefits from that citizenship in this world. But we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven as redeemed children of God. We are, in essence, then here on earth, strangers and aliens who are traveling toward our homeland. So Paul in this passage is calling for all Christians to persevere in the faith with that goal in mind. Remember, as we review back through the previous sections, how Paul has already described how he's cast aside all personal accomplishments, counting them as rubbish in order to gain Christ. That he recognizes there's nothing in himself, nothing that he has done that could ever warrant the grace of God and salvation, the justification of God and salvation. However, then we talked last week about how he presses on toward the goal of being like Christ, as one who's been redeemed by the grace of God. And he pursues that calling with the end of glorification in view. Now, as we look at this passage this evening, we see four more guidelines that stand out to us in this pursuit of holiness. And that's what I want you to focus on this evening. Four guidelines as we seek to grow in holiness that we should be following. The first thing that we see in these verses is that we should look for godly examples to follow. Look for godly examples to follow. And Paul begins by pointing to himself as an example. He's not boasting as he does this. He's not being arrogant when he says this, but instead he's exhorting them with a sincere confidence in his lifestyle, the lifestyle that he's been promoting and encouraging. He's certainly not yet been perfected. He's not reached glorification, but he is living in that spiritual union with Jesus Christ, and as a result of the Spirit of Christ at work in him, through the means of grace, he is reflecting the character of Christ increasingly in his life. And that is worthy of emulation. And that's what he's calling for here. You might remember earlier how Paul held up to the Philippians the example of Christ back in chapter 2. And so the sense of his present command here really follows or parallels that exhortation that we have by Paul in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where he says there, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." In other words, where he is imitating Christ, and as he imitates Christ, they also should follow his example. But he also encourages the Philippians to look for other examples. Paul likely has Timothy or Epaphroditus in mind, among others, who are commended previously in the epistle. He instructs the believers in Philippi to observe. Another way of translating that would be to take note of or to fix their attention upon these individuals, these ones who desire to represent Christ in their conduct. These ones whose goal it is to be like Christ. Paul isn't saying that his example is perfect. He's not saying that these others are perfect in their examples. But they have the proper mindset. And they're living out the call of Christ in their lives to be holy. The call of Christ for sanctification, for their sanctification. Well, this kind of observing that Paul is calling for here is important in our own lives as well. It means that you need to have a learner's spirit. It's really the heart of a disciple of Christ, to be a learner, that you are willing to be taught by those who have reached a greater level of spiritual maturity than you in the Christian life. And really, it's a method of training that was common throughout history. Those learning a trade worked as apprentices in order to develop and to hone the necessary skills for their vocations. Some of you students here this evening may be preparing to begin summer internships so that you can be trained with skills in your particular field of study. And in the church, mentoring is also a biblical principle that we are to follow. Elders especially are to be examples of the flock. But the responsibility is not limited to elders in the church. In Titus chapter 2, Paul exhorts both the older men and the older women to be godly examples. And to the older women, he says there in Titus 2, 3 to 5, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored." And so we see this pattern of biblical mentoring, of the older, more mature Christians mentoring the younger Christians in the church. If you are serious about growth in holiness in your life, then look for a spiritual mentor. I know that I've benefited from many godly mentors. I mean, my own parents certainly have played a role. My grandparents played a role as key teachers in my life. But also various pastors took time to mentor me. One early mentor that I recall was Ron Graham. He's a pastor in the Hebron Reformed Presbyterian Church over in Clay Center right now. But while he was, he grew up in Quincher, same town that I grew up in, and while he was in seminary, he decided to start a Bible club in Quincher on Saturday mornings. And so as a middle schooler, we gathered for games and for food, and we studied the scriptures together. And that was a time of mentoring that was a benefit to me early in my Christian life. Let me encourage you to find someone right here in this congregation Be involved in one of the discipleship groups that we already have going. But you can also pursue an individual that you admire, that you appreciate in terms of their Christian maturity, and seek to follow their example. Seek to spend time to them, with them, in learning from them as you seek to cultivate the means of grace. Respond also, those of you who are mature Christians, to the Lord's call to be an example to those who are younger in the faith. Maybe the Lord is laying someone on your heart that you could encourage. And maybe you yourself could be the instrument that God desires to use for sanctification in the lives of some of the other members of this body. Be alert for that and be willing for that and be striving for that growth in your life that is worthy of emulation by others in Christ. So look for godly examples to follow. And secondly, beware of the influence of enemies of Christ. It's most likely here that the enemies that Paul mentions were legalistic Judaizers. This would certainly agree with the context of the chapter, which begins with a warning against the false circumcision, which we looked at earlier. But it's possible also that Paul may have had Gentile, those who profess faith in the church who were Gentiles, that had cast aside God's commands in order to pursue sinful pleasures. In other words, they were living licentiously. At any rate, these were people who likely had professed faith in Christ, but from their lifestyle, it was clear that they were not truly regenerate. They were lost, and they were a potential threat to the believers in Philippi. Paul wept because these imposters were motivated by their own self-interest. They disrupted, they hindered the ministry and the fellowship of the church. And it grieved him to see Christ's church injured by the intrusion of this evil activity that was happening within the boundaries of the church, the visible church. Well, the nature of these enemies can be summarized in four areas that he lists here in the text. They are destined for destruction, he says. They were living as enemies of the cross of Christ. His sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is the only way for anyone to have peace with God, to be reconciled to God who is holy. But they argued that that was insufficient. Circumcision was added, and other religious rituals were required as well. And therefore, destruction awaited them. They were trusting in works, maybe faith plus works, but they were emphasizing these Old Testament ceremonies as a requirement for justification. They were also driven by sensual appetites. The Judaizers strictly adhered to Jewish dietary laws as necessary for salvation. Now, the Gentile antinomians were doing anything that satisfied the appetites of their flesh, rather than dying to the sinful nature, dying to the desires of the flesh, they were fulfilling them. And so both camps, if they were present and functioning in the church there, were serving their appetites rather than serving the Lord. And Paul warns against this. Thirdly, their glory was in their shame. The Judaizers boasted in their personal efforts at keeping the law. But their efforts fell far short of God's holy standard. If the Gentile sensualists were in view here, they gloried in what they saw as their freedom or their liberty to please the flesh. But they too were heaping up layers of guilt and shame upon themselves. They gloried in their own shame. And then finally, these people were dedicated to earthly things. They didn't have the mindset which was focused on pursuing Christlikeness. Instead, the Judaizers were preoccupied with ceremonies and with feasts and with rituals. The sensualists would have been lusting after the things of the world. They didn't comprehend the nature of the gospel and the grace of God and His purpose in salvation. They were dedicated to earthly things. Well, we need to beware of such enemies and of such attitudes in the church. Think about this. Are you tempted to trust in religious works or traditions for acceptance before God, like the Judaizers? We can love our tradition so much that we elevate that above the gospel. We need to guard against that. Or perhaps on the other hand, have you grown callous to sin in your life, thinking that it doesn't really matter? After all, you're under grace and not under the law. Grace will cover it. God will forgive. And so you become callous to sin. Both ends of the spectrum are serious errors, and they're attitudes which typify those who are not truly born again, those who are not truly united to Christ. No church is immune to this kind of thinking, and so we need to heed this warning and give consideration in our lives. Take care to guard against it. Well, thirdly, as we see, look at this passage, we see the exhortation here really to remember your citizenship. Remember your citizenship. I've mentioned before that earlier in our marriage, we had the opportunity to travel to Northern Ireland, where I worked for 6 months on a dairy farm. Barb and I and our little six-month-old daughter, Avery, traveled there and enjoyed a great time experiencing the culture and participating in the life of the church there, in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. But near the end of our six-month stay, we grew excited to get back to America. We missed our family. We missed our friends. We missed the familiar customs. We missed the familiar food and familiar places. And certainly while we enjoyed Ireland, it just wasn't home to us. Our citizenship was here in the United States of America. Well, the Philippians also cherished their citizenship. Philippi receives status as a Roman colony about 90 years before Paul wrote this letter. Acts 16:12 describes Philippi as a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. The citizens of Philippi and other Roman colonies were quite proud of their identities as Romans. But Paul reminds the Philippian believers that they have a much higher status, a much higher calling as citizens of heaven. Their homeland, their fatherland is heaven. It's not this foreign world that is impoverished with sin. Their Savior was not Julius Caesar. Their Savior is Jesus Christ, who reigns from His heavenly throne with perfect righteousness. And that's the perspective that we need to keep as well. This is not our home. This is not our fatherland. Our citizenship is in heaven. As much as we value U.S. citizenship, in Christ, we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of Christ's kingdom, a kingdom that exists now and which will be fully realized when Christ comes again in glory. When He returns, what will take place? Well, believers will be transformed in glory into His perfect image. Sin and its effects will be completely removed from our lives. And we will have new resurrected bodies in Christ. Christ's second coming will bring the completion then of our sanctification process. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul looked forward to this. He was confident that God would carry on to completion the good work that He begun in the lives of His people until the day of Christ. That's the day that it will come to fruition, when we will be fully conformed to the image of God's Son. And will be conformed in knowledge and in righteousness and in holiness, as the Scriptures teach us. So Paul assures us that this wonderful transformation will take place. And will take place by the power of Jesus Christ. If you have any question at all about how this could happen, His power is unlimited. It is over every domain. All rulers and authorities in heaven and on earth and under the earth are under the control of Jesus Christ. Certainly He is able then to transform the bodies of our humble estate, our lowly estate, into conformity with His glorious body. Well, that is the goal upon which we must set our minds here. It is the hope that strengthens our resolve when we face trials in this world, in our lives. One day you will be like Christ. There will be no more wrestling with sin, just glory. No more aches and pains, no more tears, no more disease, no more crying, no more death. Just perfect fellowship and bliss with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will be totally free from the presence of sin as we are conformed perfectly to the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul urges us here to remember our citizenship. Remember your citizenship that you may have confidence as you live here in this world. And that brings us to the last guideline that Paul gives us, the final charge. And he uses a word that draws his instruction here to a focused conclusion in response to this glorious hope that we have in Christ. He says, fourthly, therefore, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Don't stand still. Don't deviate from the course that Christ has set before you. Don't lose hope. Don't look for an easier way. It will only lead away from the true joy that you will have in Jesus Christ. Now, this is difficult, isn't it? And it's many times overwhelming for us to stand firm in the Lord in the midst of this fallen world, in this process of sanctification as we seek to follow after Christ. Especially in today's fast-paced society, we are often influenced by the instant gratification mentality which prevails all around us. We sometimes veer off course to look for an easy solution, kind of a spiritual button that we could push in order to gain instant maturity in the Christian life. But there is no quick fix method to attain Christ-likeness, to attain Christian maturity. It means struggling. It means suffering. It means crying out to God for forgiveness and for deliverance. But the rewards are of eternal dimensions in Christ. And we are not alone in this struggle. Christ is with us. His Spirit is in us. In fact, we cannot make progress apart from Him. And that's why Paul says here, stand firm in the Lord. In the Lord. How many times we see that phrase, in Christ, in the Lord, all reflecting that spiritual union that is necessary, that life-giving union that enables us to grow in holiness. It is only in union with Christ that we can make progress. Persevere then in the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, whom He has given as your helper, as your comforter, to guide you in this process of sanctification. Paul in Ephesians 6:10-18 gives the only way in which we can stand firm as aliens in this sinful world. For our battle is not a physical one. Oftentimes we get distracted. We think that it is a physical battle that we're facing in this world, but we're actually being bombarded by the spiritual forces of wickedness. It's a spiritual battle that we're engaged in. And so he exhorts, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's how we stand firm. It's in the Lord with the full armor that He has provided for our spiritual victory and triumph in that battle. So stand firm in the Lord. How is your progress in sanctification. Does it seem slow? Maybe even at times you feel like you're in reverse? Let me encourage you to take heart. Remember what Christ has called you to be. Remember that in His strength, you are able to take steps forward towards that goal. He enables progress. And as you do, follow these principles that are laid out in the pursuit of holiness by the Apostle Paul. Look for a godly mentor. That's one of the great blessings of the Church of Jesus Christ. How we get input from so many different people. Christ working through others to strengthen our faith, to shape us, to spur us on in this pursuit of holiness in Christ. Look for a godly mentor or be one. Is God calling you to step up and to serve in this way? Are you emulating Christ? Are you following Christ in a way that is worthy of others to follow your example? We should be growing in that way. Beware of the influence of enemies of Christ. And remember your citizenship. This world is not our home, but our home is in heaven. And stand firm in the Lord. Paul gives a similar exhortation in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We read, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Again, it's in the Lord that we are able to toil, that we are able to have fruitfulness and progress as we remain steadfast, serving the Lord in this world. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the victory that has been won through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, that You reign at the Father's right hand as King of kings and Lord of lords and as our Redeemer. That even now You are interceding for us at the Father's right hand as our great High Priest. That You've given us Your Spirit to live in us, to help us, to be our comforter, giving strength in the battle. Father, help us to have the eyes of faith and the will to act upon Your wonderful promises in Christ, to walk by the Spirit, that we would not carry out the desires of the flesh. Father, we pray that You would help us to follow these principles that have been given to us as we keep our eyes fixed on the goal and the eternal reward that we have as citizens of heaven in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us victory even in the coming week as we strive to serve our King and Redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.